بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. ولعل في هذا الدرس ندمج المحاضرتين ونتكلم عن الأئمة الأربعة رحمهم الله والتقليد والاتباع، ونجعل إن شاء الله المحاضرة في الساعة التاسعة في شروط الصلاة وأركان الصلاة وواجبات الصلاة إن شاء الله. فالله سبحانه وتعالى فرض على الناس اتباعه، وفرض على الناس اتباع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وهذان الأصلان هما الأصلان اللذان تمسك بهما الصحابة رضي الله عنهم، لأن هذا هو الأصل، كما قال الله سبحانه وتعالى: يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم، فإن تنازعتم في شيء فردوه إلى الله والرسول. ففرض الله سبحانه وتعالى على الناس طاعته وطاعة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، ورد عند تنازع هذه الأمة إلى الكتاب وإلى السنة، وبين الإمام ميمون بن مهران رحمه الله تعالى في قوله تعالى: فإن تنازعتم في شيء فردوه إلى الله والرسول، قال: إلى الكتاب وإلى النبي، وإن قبض فإلى سنته صلى الله عليه وسلم. وهذا التفسير أخرجه ابن عبد البر في جامع بيان العلم بإسناد صحيح. وهذا هو الأصل، فلا يجوز أن نقلد أي إنسان كائنا من كان، سواء كان عالما أو غير عالم، إلا فيما أصاب وفيما ترجح الترجيح الصحيح بأن هذا العالم أو هذا الإمام أصاب الحق. وأهل العلم إذا اختلفوا فالمصيب واحد، كما بين الإمام مالك رحمه الله تعالى عند الاختلاف الصواب واحد. وأثر الإمام مالك أخرجه ابن عبد البر في جامع بيان العلم بإسناد صحيح. فهذا الأمر بينه أهل العلم، والمصيب من أهل العلم عند الاختلاف في أي حكم فله أجران، والمخطئ له أجر على اجتهاده مع توقير الجميع واحترام الجميع. وبين النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ذلك في حديث ابن عمرو أو عمرو بن العاص في الصحيحين: إذا حكم الحاكم فاجتهد فأصاب فله أجران، وإن أخطأ فله أجر على اجتهاده. هذا عندنا أصل، لابد على كل مسلم أن يفهم ذلك ويتفطن لهذا الأمر، لأن هذا الأمر إذا تمسك به المسلم قاده إلى الفلاح والنجاح في الدنيا والنجاة من النار يوم القيامة. نعم.
The Shaykh حفظه الله تعالى, he began by saying we're going to make this session a combination of two sessions, and we're going to give the lecture on following the imams in the right way, the imams and our position towards them with regards to following them and blind following. And he said at 9 o'clock this evening, inshallah, the lecture is going to be about the shurut of the salat, the conditions of the salat, and the obligations found in the salat, and the pillars of the salat. Having said that, he began the lecture, of course, after praising Allah and sending the salat on the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by saying that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala had made obligatory on all of the people following Him and following His Messenger. And following Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they are two very basic fundamentals of the religion that the companions, first of all, held to them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in His book, and obey Allah and obey the Messenger and all of those in authority from amongst you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, and if you differ in anything, then refer it back to Allah and His Messenger. And so then He had clarified, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has clarified in His book that we are to return all affairs of differing to the book and the sunnah. And on the authority of Maymun, He said that that means, Maymun ibn Mihran. He said that it means to return it to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, means to return it to him in his lifetime, to him personally, and to return it to his sunnah after his death. And so this is the foundation. So then it becomes clear that it is not permissible to blind follow anyone. It is not permissible to blind follow the people, except in those affairs where you have some indication and some knowledge that so-and-so that you are blindly following is inclined or is upon the truth in the affair, and you are not, in that case, you are blindly following him in that exception. And in the affairs of differing amongst the people, when there is differing, we know clearly from the text that the musib, the one who has the correct position in the affairs of ikhtilaf, he is one only. And Ibn Malik, he clarified this, and it's collected by Ibn Abd al-Barr in his book. And Ahlul Ilm had clarified that indeed, the one who gets the correct position in the affairs of differing, he is one. And he has two rewards for his correct position. He gets two rewards, whereas the one who is mistaken in the affair of ikhtilaf, he gets only one reward. And we understand this along with the idea that we respect and honor both parties. We respect and honor both parties and don't disrespect the one who is wrong. From the authority of Amr ibn al-As, in the authentic hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, when the judge makes a decision and he gets one right, or he gets the right answer, then he gets two rewards. And if he gets it wrong, then he gets one reward. So this is a foundation that we must all understand in Islam. We must all understand this foundation in Islam, and this foundation itself and our proper understanding of it will be something that will guide us to success in the dunya and in the hereafter.
والأئمة الأربعة رحمهم الله وهم أبو حنيفة رحمه الله ومالك رحمه الله والشافعي رحمه الله وأحمد رحمه الله فهؤلاء الأئمة بيّنوا لأتباعهم خاصة وللأمة عامة بأن الحق واحد لا يتعدد والمصيب واحد وكتاب الله سبحانه وتعالى واحد والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم واحد وأمروا الناس بأن يتبعوا كتاب الله وسنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وأمروا الناس أن يتبعوا أقوالهم التي أصابوا فيها لا غير فأئمة المذاهب نهوا عن تقليدهم فخالفهم هؤلاء المتعصبون لهم من أصحاب المذاهب واتبعهم كل من سار على نهج الكتاب والسنة وإليك الدليل من أقوال الأئمة الأربعة رحمهم الله قال الإمام أبو حنيفة رحمه الله تعالى إذا صح الحديث فهو مذهبي انظر إيقاظ همم أولي الأبصار الفلاني صفحة 51 فبين الإمام أبو حنيفة رحمه الله تعالى في هذا الأثر بأن الأصل حديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وسنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وقال الإمام أبو حنيفة أيضا إذا قلت قولا يخالف كتاب الله تعالى وخبر الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم فاتركوا قولي انظر إيقاظ همم أولي الأبصار الفلاني صفحة 50 وقال الإمام أبو حنيفة أيضا حرام على من لم يعرف دليلي أن يفتي بكلامي. انظر صفة الصلاة للشيخ الألباني صفحة 47. فإذا يبين الإمام أبو حنيفة رحمه تعالى هذا الأمر بأن الأصل السنة، فإذا وافق قوله قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فيجوز هنا أن نأخذ بقوله كما أمر هو، لأنه أصاب الحق في ذلك. وقال الإمام أبو حنيفة أيضا ويحك يعقوب، هو أبو يوسف من أصحابه، لا تكتب كل ما تسمع مني، فإني قد أرى الرأي اليوم وأتركه غدا، وأرى الرأي غدا وأتركه بعد غد. انظر صفة الصلاة للشيخ الألباني صفحة 47. وقال الإمام أبو حنيفة أيضا لا يحل لأحد أن يأخذ بقولنا ما لم يعلم من أين أخذناه. انظر إعلام الموقعين لابن القيم جيم 2 صفحة 309. وقال الإمام أبو حنيفة أيضا فإننا بشر صف 47، وهذا واضح. فالإمام أبو حنيفة يوجه الأمة إلى التمسك بالسنة، لأن السنة هي الأصل وكتاب الله هو الأصل، فلا بد أن نتبع السنة. فإن أصاب أبو حنيفة في مذهبه قول الله وقول الرسول أخذنا بقوله كما هو أمر، وإن أخطأ فلا نأخذ بقوله بل ننظر إلى القول المصيب، وهذا واضح من كلامه. نعم.
Now the Shaykh went on to say that these four imams, they were Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Al-Shafi'i, and Imam Ahmad. Those were the ones, those were the imams who made clear to their followers, specifically to their followers, that it's not permissible to blind follow them. And they made clear to us as well, in general, that blind following them was not permissible. And they also clarified that the haqq, the truth is always one. And the one who gets the truth, the one in the affairs of differing, the one who accomplishes his task of reaching the truth, he's one. And the book of Allah is one. And the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is one, singular. And so they ordered the people to follow the statements or follow what comes from the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they prohibited them from blindly following them. They themselves prohibited the people from blindly following them and from having ta'assub, having bigotry and partisanship towards them. And they mentioned many evidences for that. Well, we're going to mention some evidences for that. Firstly, we have the statement of Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala. He said, when the hadith is found to be authentic, then that is my madhab. And he said, you can find that in the book of Ibn Abidin. And he said, furthermore, clearly we see here that Abu Hanifa showed that he understood this principle, this foundation in Islam, that we must follow the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have to follow the sunnah and the hadith. Secondly, he said that Imam Abu Hanifa, furthermore, he said, if I said a statement that contradicts the book of Allah ta'ala or a narration from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then abandon my statement. And he said, you can find that in Sifatul Salat al-Nabi, the description of the Prophet's prayer sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani. Furthermore, he said that Abu Hanifa went on to say, it is haram upon the one who does not know my evidences to give religious verdicts based on my speech. It is haram for the one who does not know my evidences to give verdicts based on my speech. And the Shaykh said, then we see clearly how he established the principle that we must follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his hadith. And if the statement of the imam is in accordance with the hadith, then we take it, for because it was correct. And otherwise, if his statement is in contradiction to the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then we do not take his position, rather we take the position of the one who found or the one who spoke with the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Furthermore, Abu Hanifa said, woe to you, Ya'qub. Ya'qub was one of his students. Don't write everything that you hear from me. For verily, I have a position today and I leave it tomorrow. or I hear a position, or I see a position tomorrow and I leave it the day after tomorrow. And he said, you can find this in the introduction of the book Sifat al-Salat al-Nabi as well, the introduction of the Prophet's prayer described. And furthermore, Abu Hanifa had said, it is not permissible for anyone to take our statements so long as he doesn't know from where we took from, so long as he doesn't know the evidences that we used to reach that statement. And also he said, Abu Hanifa, for verily we are men, we are only men, we say a statement today and we return from that statement tomorrow, and we take that statement back tomorrow. So the Shaykh said clearly here, you find Abu Hanifa directing this ummah to the following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the obligation of that, and saying that it's a must, that this nation must follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he's directed this ummah, all of his followers and other than them from his followers, he has directed all of us to take the statement that is in accordance with the truth. And if the statement is not in accordance with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then we leave it and look to the statement of those who reach the truth.
فهذا الإمام أبو حنيفة رحمه الله تعالى النعمان ابن ثابت الكوفي قد روي عنه كما تقدم أقوال متنوعة كلها تؤدي وجوب الأخذ بالحديث وترك تقليده. ومن هنا تعلم خطأ الذين ينتسبون إلى مذهبه وهم الأحناف الذين يتبعون الإمام أبو حنيفة في ما أصاب وفيما أخطأ، وبين بأنه لا يؤخذ من قوله إلا ما أصاب، وترك تقليده بالكلية. والذي لا يستطيع أن يعرف ويميز بين ما أخطأ العالم وما أصاب فعليه بسؤال أهل العلم، كما قال الله سبحانه وتعالى: فاسألوا أهل الذكر إن كنتم لا تعلمون. بعد ذلك يقول الإمام مالك ابن أنس رحمه تعالى: إنما أنا بشر أخطئ وأصيب، فانظروا في رأيي، فكل ما وافق الكتاب والسنة فخذوه، وكل ما لم يوافق الكتاب والسنة فاتركوه. انظر جامع بيان العلم لابن عبد البر جيم 2 صفحة 32. وقال الإمام مالك ابن أنس أيضا: ليس أحد بعد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إلا ويؤخذ من قوله ويترك إلا النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. انظر جامع بيان العلم لابن عبد البر جيم 2 صفحة 91. فبين كذلك الإمام مالك: ليس أحد بعد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إلا يؤخذ من قوله ويترك، فيؤخذ ما أصاب ويترك فيما أخطأ إلا النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، فنأخذ بقوله على سبيل الإطلاق. وقال ابن وهب: قال لي مالك: الحكم الذي يحكم به الناس حكمان، ما في كتاب الله أو أحكمته السنة، فذلك الحكم الواجب وذلك الصواب. انظر جامع بيان العلم لابن عبد البر جيم 1 صفحة 757. فهذا الإمام أبو عبد الله مالك ابن أنس ابن مالك الأصبحي إمام دار الهجرة رحمه الله تعالى يحث أتباعه على التمسك بالكتاب والسنة والأخذ بما أوجبته الحجة، وتبرأ من أن يقلد جملة وأعلن بذلك. فلذلك من هنا تعلم خطأ الذين ينتسبون إلى مذهبه وهم المالكية، الذي يأخذون قول الإمام مالك فيما أصاب وأخطأ، وهذا غلط. وهذا الأمر لا ينبغي ولا يجوز للمسلم أن يفعله، لأن الله سبحانه وتعالى أمرنا باتباعه واتباع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وهذا واضح كما أسلفنا. نعم.
The Shaykh went on now after mentioning the statements of Abu Hanifa to say that Abu Hanifa, he was An-Nu'man ibn Thabit al-Kufi. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on him. And it has been narrated from him this great number of statements and various statements, all of them that show and lead to the obligation of taking the hadith and leaving off blindly following him. And he said about that, that this shows you clearly the mistake of the blind followers of the Hanafi madhab. And when they blind follow their imam in that which he has been mistaken in, and that which contradicts the authentic hadith. For verily he ordered his followers, and his statements show clearly that he has warned against blindly following him overall. And so if a person is not able to distinguish those affairs that Abu Hanifa made a mistake in, and those affairs that he was correct in, then upon him is to ask the people of knowledge, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to do, then ask Ahlul Dhikr, ask the people of knowledge when you don't know. Going on, he said, we're going to look at some statements of Imam Malik now. Imam Malik ibn Anas, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, verily we are just men. We make mistakes and we get things correct. So look into my opinion and everything that is in accordance with the book and the sunnah, then take it. And everything that is not in accordance to the book and the sunnah, then abandon it. He said, you can find this in Jami'u Bayan al-Ilm of Ibn Abdul Barr, rahimahullah ta'ala. Furthermore, Imam Malik also said that there is no one after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam except that his statement is either taken or rejected. No one after him, and only the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is exempted from that. And he says, clearly you see here the mistake of those who take the mistaken positions of Imam Malik. And clearly you see those who take the statements that oppose the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he said that Ibn Wahb said, Imam Malik said to me, the ruling or the decision that I rule by with regards to the people are two kinds. One that is in the book of Allah or that is found in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then that hukam, that ruling that you take from me is wajib. And that's the one that is correct. And that can be found also in the same book by Ibn Abdul Barr, Jami'u Bayan al-Ilm. And furthermore, he said that Malik ibn Anas, Abu Abdullah Malik ibn Anas, Ibn Malik al-Asbahi, he was the Imam of Dar al-Hijra of Medina, rahimahullah ta'ala. And he used to encourage his followers and show them the correct way of holding to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and taking that which has an obligation behind it, meaning that which has a proof behind it. And he had cleared himself, or he had freed himself of those people who blindly follow him in general, and he had outwardly said this, and he had outwardly come out with these kind of statements to clear himself from the people who had blindly followed him. From these statements, the Shaykh, he went on to say, you see clearly the mistake of those who follow the Maliki Madhab, and they blindly follow Imam Malik in the affairs that he was mistaken in. He said, this is an affair which is not permissible. It is not permissible since Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala has ordered us quite clearly to follow him and to follow his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
نعم ثم يقول الإمام الشافعي رحمه الله تعالى إذا صح الحديث فهو مذهبي انظر المجموع للنووي جيم واحد صفحة 63 وقال الإمام الشافعي أيضا إذا وجدتم في كتابي خلاف سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقولوا بسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ودعوا ما قلت وفي رواية فاتبعوها ولا تلتفتوا إلى قول أحد انظر مناقب الشافعي للبيهقي جيم واحد صفحة 472 وقال الإمام الشافعي أيضا كل مسألة صح فيها الخبر بخلاف ما قلت فأنا راجع عنه في حياتي وبعد موتي انظر مناقب الشافعي للبيهقي جيم واحد صفحة 473 وقال الإمام الشافعي أيضا كل حديث عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فهو قولي وأن لم تسمعوه مني انظر آداب الشافعي لابن أبي حاتم صفحة 94 فهذا الإمام أبو عبد الله محمد بن إدريس بن العباس الشافعي رحمه تعالى يحث الناس على الأخذ بالكتاب والسنة ويحرم تقليده وهذا هو الأصل في هؤلاء الأئمة وهؤلاء الأئمة لم يجعلوا لأنفسهم مذهبا ولا أقوالا في كتاب الله من هوى ولا في سنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من هوى، بل من اجتهاد. فإن أصابوا أخذنا بقولهم، وإن أخطأوا فلا نأخذ بقولهم مع احترامهم وتوقيرهم. وهذا هو الذي بينه الإمام الشافعي كذلك، حتى أنه إذا علمنا بأنه أخطأ في قول وتوفى فيقول لا تأخذ به، لأن هذا ليس قولي وأنا أخطأت فيه، بل القول قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وهذا واضح منه. نعم.
The Sheikh now went on to discuss the statements of Imam al-Shafi'i. And he said, firstly, that Imam al-Shafi'i, he said, if you found in my book something that which goes against the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then speak with the statement that comes from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and leave what I have said. And in one narration, follow that which comes from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and don't ever look to the side to anyone. He said this statement can be found in Munaqib al-Shafi'i al-Bayhaqi, the book of al-Bayhaqi about al-Shafi'i's virtues. And then he furthermore said, al-Imam al-Shafi'i had said, every issue that the hadith has been found to be authentic in that issue, and it opposes what I have said, then I am a person who returns from that statement. I have repented and returned from that statement during my lifetime and after my death as well. And he said that can be found in the same book as well. Thirdly, he said, Imam al-Shafi'i, he said, every hadith that comes by way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that it is my opinion and my statement, even if you have not heard it from me directly. And that statement can be found in Adab al-Shafi'i of Ibn Abi Hatim. And so he said, this is Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Idris al-Shafi'i, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on him, encouraging and pushing the people towards following and taking from the book and the sunnah, and prohibiting the people from blind following. So you see clearly here, as the Shaykh has explained, this is the foundation that we have found with our Imams. That you didn't find them giving verdicts based on their desires or forcing the people to follow their positions. Rather, they taught us that if they have been correct in an issue, that we take from their statement. And if they have not been correct in an issue, then we leave their statement while still respecting and honoring them. And this is Imam Malik who had said, "When you don't take from my statement." His statement is very clear in prohibiting the people from taking from his statement that is in opposition to the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
نعم ثم يقول الإمام أحمد بن حنبل رحمه الله تعالى لا تقلدوني ولا تقلدوا مالكا ولا الشافعي ولا الأوزاعي والثوري وخذ من حيث أخذوا. انظر إعلام الموقعين لابن القيم جيم 2 صفحة 302. وقال الإمام أحمد بن حنبل أيضا رأي الأوزاعي ورأي مالك ورأي أبي حنيفة كله رأي وهو عندي سواء، وإنما الحجة في الآثار. انظر جامع بيان العلم من عبد البر جيم 2 صفحة 149. وقال الإمام أحمد بن حنبل أيضا من رد حديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فهو على شفا هلك. انظر صفة الصلاة للشيخ الألباني صفحة 53. فهذا الإمام أبو عبد الله أحمد بن محمد بن حنبل الشيباني رحمه الله تعالى يأمر بالتمسك بالحديث وينهى عن تقليد الأئمة دون بصيرة. تلك هي أقوال الأئمة رضي الله عنهم في الأمر بالتمسك بالحديث والنهي عن تقليدهم دون بصيرة، وهي من الوضوح والبيان بحيث لا تقبل جدلا ولا تأويلا. وعلي فإن من تمسك بكل ما ثبت في السنة ولو خالف بعض أقوال الأئمة لا يكون مباينا لمذهبهم ولا خارجا عن طريقتهم، بل هو متبع لهم جميعا ومتمسك بالعروة الوثقى التي لا انفصام لها. قال ابن حزم رحمه تعالى في أصول الأحكام جيم 6 صفحة 118 إن الفقهاء الذين قلدوا مبطلون للتقليد، وإنهم نهوا أصحابهم عن تقليدهم وكان أشدهم في ذلك الشافعي، فإنه رحمه الله بلغ من التأكيد في اتباع صحاح الآثار والأخذ بما أوجبته الحجة، حيث لم يبلغ غيره وتبرأ من أن يقلد جملة، وأعلن بذلك نفع الله به وأعظم أجره، فلقد كان سببا إلى خير كثير. انتهى كلامه. نعم.
Then our Sheikh went on to explain the position of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah ta'ala. He said that one of his statements was, do not blind follow me, and do not blind follow Malik, and do not blind follow al-Shafi'i or al-Awza'i or al-Thawri. Rather, take from the hadith, or take from where they took from. And that is found in I'lam al-Muwaqqi'in li Ibn al-Qayyim. And he said also, Imam Ahmad had said, the opinion of al-Awza'i and the opinion of Malik and the opinion of Abu Hanifa, all of them are opinions. And they are with me equal. They are all equal with me. Verily, the proof is in the athar. The proof is in the narrations of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He also said, rahimahullah, whoever had rejected a hadith from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then he is on the brink of destruction. And that is found, as you can find it, in the book Sifat al-Salat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of al-Albani. So he said, this is al-Imam Abu Abdullah Ahmad ibn Muhammad ibn Hanbal al-Shaybani, may Allah have mercy on him, ordering the people to hold firmly to the hadith and prohibiting them from taqleed, from blindly following the imams without any insight. And these are the statements of the imams, in summary now. These are the statements of the imams, may Allah be pleased with all of them. How they ordered the people to hold firmly to the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and how they prohibited them from blindly following them without any insight. And it is clear and obvious, as there is no way after hearing these things to accept any argument from anyone or any false interpretation of these statements. They are too clear for that. And based on that, then the tamassuk, that sticking and holding to the statements in the sunnah, or that which comes in the sunnah, even if it goes against the statements of the imams, is something that does not come from their madhabs. It's something that does not come, and it does not originate from those imams themselves. And it is something that which is away from their way. It is something far from what they had taught the people. Rather, it is something following them is what they commanded the people to do. Following the sources is what they commanded the people to do. And sticking to the urwat al-wuthqa, the most trustworthy handhold, the one that will never break. That's what they ordered the people to do. And that is not found in leaving the sunnah which is established for their statements. That is not found in one's leaving the sunnah that is established for simply following one of their opinions. And this is what they consider to be disobedience and going against the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said in his book Usul al-Ahkam, that verily the fuqaha, the scholars of fiqh, the ones that were blindly followed, had negated and clarified that this blind following was not allowed. And they were the ones who prohibited their companions, their students, from following them. And they were the most strictest and severest in that. Like al-Shafi'i, for verily he, may Allah have mercy on him, he clarified with such an astounding phrase and confirmation that following the authentic evidences and the authentic hadith is obligatory. And to take from that which has the proof in it, even if it hadn't reached him himself, that was his position. And he had cleared himself from being blind followed by the people, and had outwardly made statements that show that clearly, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had benefited the people by, and increased him in reward. And so verily he was one of the people who led to a great amount of good.
إذن يجب على كل مسلم أن يتحرى القول الصواب من أقوال الأئمة والعلماء، ولم يكن له عذرا أن تعبدوا الله سبحانه وتعالى بأخطائهم، فإن الله سبحانه وتعالى أوجب على الناس اتباع القرآن واتباع السنة، فقال الحافظ ابن رجب رحمه تعالى فالواجب على كل من بلغه أمر الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم وعرفه أن يبينه للأمة وينصح لهم ويأمرهم باتباع أمره، وإن خالف رأي عظيم من الأمة فإن أمر الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم أحق أن يعظم ويقتدى به من رأي أي معظم قد خالف أمره في بعض الأشياء خطأ. وأنظر في هذا إيقاظ الهمم للفلاني صفحة 93، فبين الحافظ ابن رجب فالواجب الذي يصل إليه القرآن والحديث عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يأخذ به ويترك أي مذهب وأي قول كائنا من كان، لأن الأصل اتباع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. والله سبحانه وتعالى أمر بذلك كما أسلفنا: يا أيها الذين أمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول، فهذا هو الأصل. وقال ابن تيمية رحمه الله تعالى في الفتاوى وهو يبين حقيقة التقليد للأئمة في الفتاوى جيم 20 صفحة 211: وهؤلاء الأئمة الأربعة رضي الله عنهم قد نهوا الناس عن تقليدهم في كل ما يقولونه، وذلك هو الواجب عليهم. وقال الشوكاني في القول المفيد في حقيقة التقليد صفحة 108 أن التقليد لم يحدث إلا بعد انقراض خير القرون ثم الذين يلونهم ثم الذين يلونهم، وأن حدوث التمذهب بمذاهب الأربعة إنما كان بعد انقراض عصر الأئمة الأربعة، وأنهم كانوا على نمط من تقدمهم من السلف في هجر التقليد وعدم الاعتداد به، وأن هذه المذاهب إنما أحدثها عوام المقلدة لأنفسهم من دون أن يأذن بها إمام من الأئمة المجتهدين. فهذا واضح من كلام الأئمة الأربعة ومن كلام أهل العلم. فهؤلاء أهل التعصب الذين يتعصبون للأئمة الأربعة ولأقوالهم في الحقيقة هؤلاء آثمون، لأن هؤلاء لم يتبعوا كتاب الله ولم يتبعوا سنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، والله سبحانه وتعالى أمرهم أن يتبعوا كتاب الله وسنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، لأن هذا هو الأصل. نعم.
Then the Shaykh went on to say, then verily, clearly, we see that it is wajib, it is obligatory on every Muslim to follow the correctness of the statements and to leave alone following the statements of the Imams that were wrong. And everyone must look to their statements and follow that which is the truth in them. And he said to mention the statement of Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, the obligatory thing on everyone who has had the hadith or the order of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam reach him, and he understands it and he knows it, and it is obligatory on him to clarify that and to express that and to convey that to the nation, to the ummah, and that he advises them with it and he orders them with it, with following the order of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, even if it opposes a great opinion from one of the great imams. Even if the order of the messenger, because the order of the messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has more of a right to be magnified and to be made to be honored and magnified and to be followed than the opinion of any magnified or any person who has had a position that is very high and great, so long as his statement has opposed the order of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in some occasions. And from here we understand how the companions and those after them returned all of their affairs to the sunnah which is sahih, to the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in all of the affairs that they found the people differing in. And furthermore, and that statement of Ibn Hajar can be found in his book Iqad al-Hamam, or in the book of Iqad al-Hamam lil-Fulani. Furthermore, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala said in his Majmu' al-Fatawa, the 20th volume, page 211, and those four imams, may Allah be pleased with them, they had prohibited the people from blind following them in everything that they had said. And that is what is wajib upon them, upon the people. And furthermore, a Shawkani, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said in his book Al-Qawl al-Mufid fi Haqiqat al-Taqlid, he said, verily the taqlid did not happen until after, the taqlid did not occur until after the goodness of the first generations had departed, and then the people who came after them and the people who came after them. For verily the splitting of the people up into the four different madhabs, it was something that happened after the goodness of the original imams, after the goodness of the imams themselves had been present. And it is something that they themselves did not order the people with, and rather they are the ones who warned the people against taqlid, and they are the ones who ordered the people against this blind following, and not to take it as your position. And verily these madhabs, they have been invented after, in the years after, by the blind followers of those imams, without having any authority or permission from the imam of that madhab, who was himself a mujtahid. He said here clearly, it is more than obvious, and more than clear from the statements of all the imams that have preceded, that it is obligatory on us to follow the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and that blind following the imams, when they contradict that, is not permissible. And to stick to them and to be firm and be harsh upon their statements and oppose the truth, a person who does that is sinful. A person who does that is in sin, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had ordered them to follow him and to follow his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah has said, obey Allah, O you who believe, obey Allah and obey the messenger and all of those in authority amongst you. So then we do not find that the imams themselves ordered the people with anything except following the evidences and following the hadith of the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and leaving off blind following as they have been ordered to do.
فإذا التعصب لأي شخص ليس من الإسلام، والتعصب هذا كان في الجاهلية والعياذ بالله. فلذلك يبين الأمر هذا شيخ سان تيمية في الفتاوى، جيب 22 صفحة 248. وإذا كان الرجل متبعا لأبي حنيفة أو مالك أو الشافعي أو أحمد، ورأى في بعض المسائل أن مذهب غيره أقوى فاتبعه، كان قد أحسن في ذلك ولم يقدح ذلك في دينه ولا عدالته بلا نزاع، بل هذا أولى بالحق وأحب إلى الله ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم من يتعصب لواحد معين غير النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، كمن يتعصب لمالك أو الشافعي أو أحمد أو أبي حنيفة. فهذا هو الأصل، ويرى أن قول هذا المعين هو الصواب الذي ينبغي اتباعه دون قول الإمام الذي خالفه، فمن فعل هذا كان جاهلا ضالا. فهذا هو الأصل، لأن الأصل كتاب الله وسنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. أما هذا التعصب ليس من الدين الإسلامي. وقال الصنعاني في إرشاد النقاد صفحة 141، وأما الأئمة الأربعة فإن كل منهم مصرح بأنه لا يقدم قوله على قول رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. ويقول ابن تيمية رحمه الله تعالى في الفتاوى جيم 20 صفحة 10، ولهذا كان الأكابر من أتباع الأربعة لا يزالون إذا ظهر له دلالة الكتاب أو السنة على ما يخالف قول متبوعيهم اتبعوا ذلك. وليس في هذا اهدار لقول العلماء، اي اذا اخذت بقول الصواب وتركت الخطأ من اقوال العلماء، هذا ليس فيه اهدار لاقوال العلماء، لان العلماء انفسهم يتبرؤون من كل قول قالوه يخالف ما ثبت بالحديث الصحيح. وهذا الأمر عليه أهل العلم، لا يتعصبون إلا النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، ولا يتعصبون إلا إلى قول الله سبحانه وتعالى، ويجب على العباد أن يكونوا كذلك، ولا يتعصبوا ولا يتعبدوا هذا الدين إلا بالصواب فيما أصابوا به أهل العلم، ولا يتعبد هذا الدين بالأخطاء من أقوال العلماء، لأن الإنسان يخطئ ويصيب، وهذا الذي بيناه، وهذا آخر ما عندنا في هذه المحاضرة، وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.
Another sheikh, he goes on to show some statements, or to show the statement of Ibn Taymiyyah, what he said in the Fatawa. He said, if a man was to follow, this is the statement of Ibn Taymiyyah, if a man was to follow Abu Hanifa, or Malik, or Shafi'i, or Ahmad, and to see in some of the issues that the madhab of other than his imam is stronger, and he follows that, then that would be better for him, and that would not take away from his deen or his adala. It would not take away from his good standing character, nor would it take away from his standing in the religion, nor would it take away from his integrity, without any doubt or argument. Rather, that is awla bil haqq. That's something that the haqq has more right on you to follow, and more beloved to Allah and to His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, than to stick sternly to the statement of a specific individual other than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as the people have done with Malik or Shafi'i and Ahmad and Abu Hanifa. And they see that the statement of this specific one, it is the correct one, even when it opposes the evidence, and that it's binding on them to follow them and not follow the statements of the other imams who oppose him. And whoever does this kind of action, then verily, as Ibn Taymiyyah says, he is a person who is ignorant. He's an ignoramus and one who is astray. And As-San'ani, he said in Irshad al-Nuqad, the page number 141, he said, as for the four imams, then verily all of them were very clear and explicit in how their statements are not to be put in front of the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as for another statement of Ibn Taymiyyah, he said in his Majmu' al-Fatawa, the 20th volume and the 10th page, he said, based on this, the great imams or the great scholars from the followers of the four imams, they did not cease to follow the evidences. They did not cease to seek after the evidences from the book and the sunnah, and they opposed the statement of their imam, and they followed the statement of what is found in the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So then you see clearly that this is not a problem for anyone who follows the statements of the ulama to leave them, because the ulama themselves, they freed themselves from every single statement that they had said that goes against that which is established in the book and the sunnah. So then the Shaykh Fawzi, he said, verily that's what's binding upon us. Based on this great foundation in our religion, is that no person should ever become bigoted and follow one position and one statement, or one man over another, and we only follow what's in his statement, and we don't take from other than him. Rather, we take what is correct with all of the scholars, and we take and follow the evidences that they have given us. And so, by doing the opposite of this, a man has made a mistake and erred in his religion. And he said, this is the last of what we wanted to present in this session. And then he sent the salat and the salam on the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have a time now to take some questions. If you have them, please give them to Umar, who will sort them out. Barakallahu feekum. He said, questions on the topic are encouraged, as well as if you have questions off the topic. As well, the women are welcomed, more than welcome, to send forth their written questions. طيب
شيخنا يسأل السائل يقول أبو حنيفة قد بين أن مذهبه يعني مذهب السنة اتباع السنة فإذا لماذا نجد بعض الحنفيين بعض الأحناف يتبع يعني أبو حنيفة ولا يتبع غيره ويتعصب له وكيف أبين هذا لمقلد لمذهب أبي حنيفة بارك الله فيكم.
The question is, Abu Hanifa has made it clear that his school of thought should never supersede the way of the Sunnah. Then, if this is the case, why do we find some Hanafi Muslims follow the way of their Shaykh over anyone else? How can I help to understand that this is blind following someone? Please give the proof.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. بينا نحن في الدرس الآن بأن مذهب الإمام أبي حنيفة اتباع السنة، فإن أخطأ فيرجع وإذا أصاب استمر وأمر بأتباعه وهم الأحناف أن لا يتعصبون لذلك. فإذا نبين لهم بأن الإمام أبا حنيفة رحمه الله تعالى بين بأن القول الصواب هو كتاب الله وسنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، والذي يخالف أبا حنيفة في هذا بلا شك سوف يأثم. وهذا المذهب الذي أخذ به ليس مذهب الإمام أبي حنيفة، لأن مذهب الإمام أبي حنيفة اتباع الكتاب والسنة، وهو رحمه الله تعالى يصيب ويخطئ ويجتهد، فإن أصاب فعلى الناس أن يأخذوا بقوله، وإن أخطأ فعلى الناس أن يتركوا قوله. فهذا الأمر الذي أمر به الإمام أبو حنيفة رحمه الله تعالى. وعلى أهل الإسلام أن يبينوا لأهل التعصب من الأحناف بأن الأقوال التي هي خطأ في مذهب أبي حنيفة ليست هي أقوال الإمام أبي حنيفة. نعم.
Na'am, the sheikh replies to the question by saying, we have explained in this lecture that the madhab of Abu Hanifa, it was to follow the sunnah. And this is what he taught, and this is what his madhab was. He himself made errors in his lifetime and returned from them and followed the authentic evidence. And he ordered his students to not stick to his statements in opposition to the evidences. So this is his madhab. This is what we have explained is the madhab of Abu Hanifa. He is the one who clarified that the truth and the correct position in the affairs is that which is in the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the one who goes against Abu Hanifa in this principle, he is not following the madhab of Abu Hanifa. He is not following the madhab of Abu Hanifa because the madhab of Abu Hanifa was to follow the truth, was to follow the correct position. And if a person makes a mistake, then he leaves his position by his order, by his own command. So a person who blindly follows him in opposition to the evidences cannot be considered a follower of Abu Hanifa. So then, that is because the mistake from his madhab, the mistakes that you find in the statements of Abu Hanifa, he has retracted them and they are not his madhab, because his madhab is the following of the book and the sunnah. The question in English, what is the literal meaning of madhab? And what is the meaning of madhab in the Sharia? And when did the four imams live? And what is the level of their influence on the ummah? How far did their influence reach on the...
Al-madhab, al-tariqah, wa al-madhab, tariq, رجل معين في العلم فيما يجتهد فيه. والأئمة الأربعة كما لا يخفى متفرقون، فأولهم الإمام أبو حنيفة النعمان ابن ثابت الكوفي، وهو في آخر عهد التابعين، ومن بعده الإمام مالك بن أنس إمام دار هجرة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. والإمام مالك رحمه تعالى بعد الإمام النعمان بن ثابت، وهو في أتباع التابعين، وفي عهده تتلمذ عليه الإمام محمد بن إدريس الشافعي، تتلمذ على الإمام مالك، وروى عنه أحاديث عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وأقوال نقلها. ومن ثم تتلمذ الإمام أحمد ابن محمد ابن حنبل الشيباني على يد الإمام الشافعي، والإمام مالك لم يلحق ولم يدرك الإمام أبا حنيفة، والإمام الشافعي أدرك الإمام مالك وأخذ عنه، والإمام أحمد لم يدرك الإمام مالك، والإمام أحمد لم يدرك الإمام مالك وأدرك الإمام الشافعي، ففي ما بينهم تفاوت في اللقية. نعم.
نعم. He said in response to the question that madhab, the word madhab linguistically it means the way, a way that you take. And in the Sharia, it means it is a specific way that a specific individual takes in applying knowledge. And as for the other part of the question, and that is, when did the Imams live? He said, Abu Hanifa lived in the last time of the Tabi'een. He lived in the very end of the time of the Tabi'een. And Imam Malik, he was the Imam of Dar al-Hijra, and he lived in the time of the followers of the followers of the Tabi'een. He lived in that time, the time of the followers of the followers of the Tabi'een. They're called Atba'u Atba' al-Tabi'een. And Imam Malik, from his students, was Imam al-Shafi'i. So then Imam al-Shafi'i came next, and Imam al-Shafi'i narrated many narrations on the authority of his teacher, Imam Malik. And then from the students of al-Shafi'i was al-Imam Ahmad. Imam Ahmad came lastly out of the four Imams, and he was a student of al-Shafi'i, as we have explained. Furthermore, he explained that Imam Malik never reached or never met Abu Hanifa. However, al-Shafi'i did meet Imam Malik. Al-Shafi'i met Imam Malik. And as for Imam Ahmed, then he did not meet Imam Malik. He did not get the chance to meet Imam Malik, but he did get a chance to meet and study from Imam al-Shafi'i.
وأما آثار الأئمة الأربعة فهي عظيمة كما لا يخفى على الجميع، فهم درسوا وحفظوا السنة وأفتوا الناس وألفوا الكتب لحفظ السنة ونشروها. وفي الحقيقة ليس فقط في الأمة الأئمة الأربعة، فيها غيرهم من الأئمة والحفاظ كالإمام الأوزاعي وكالإمام الثوري وكالإمام ابن عيينة وكالإمام ابن معين والبخاري ومسلم والترمذي والنسائي وابن ماجه وخلق. فنحن نتبع هؤلاء كما أسلفنا في عندما أخذنا فوائد من الأزهار المنثورة، ونأخذ من أقوالهم ما أصابوا فيه كما أسلفت. نعم.
And as for the last part of the question, our Sheikh Abu Abdurrahman, may Allah reward him, he said, and of course the effects that they had on this nation are great, and it's not hidden from anyone that their effects were great indeed. And they were the ones who preserved the Sunnah, and they were the ones who made tasnif, or they authored many books, and they were part of the great effort of spreading the knowledge of the Sunnah all over the earth, spreading the knowledge of Islam all over the earth. And he said, but let us not restrict our understanding of the great Imams of the past to just the four Imams that we have discussed, al-Shafi'i and Malik and Ahmed and Abu Hanifa. Rather, there were others who were as great as them and had madhabs and were great Imams in status, like Imam al-Awza'i and Sufyan al-Thawri and Yahya al-Ma'in and Imam al-Bukhari and Imam Muslim and Imam al-Tirmidhi and Imam al-Nasa'i and other than them. And we follow them, and we follow their statements which are in accordance with the truth, and we honor them and respect them as we respect and honor the other four Imams that we mentioned.
سمعنا أن هناك يعني أنواع من التقليد التي هي يجوز، فإن كان كذلك فما هي؟
I have heard that there are permissible forms of taqleed. Is this true? And if so, what are they?
نعم أصل التقليد محرم. ومع هذا قسم أهل العلم التقليد الممدوح والتقليد المذموم. التقليد الممدوح هو الذي يقلد العالم فيما أصاب الكتاب والسنة، فهذا وإن كان تقليدا لكنك تقلد في الصواب، وهذا في الحقيقة كما بين ابن عبد البر في جامع بيان العلم، والشاطبي كذلك في الموافقات، وابن القيم في إعلام الموقعين يعتبر اتباع، لأنني أنا ما اتبعت قول هذا العالم إلا لأنه أصاب الكتاب والسنة، لكن يسمى عند بعض أهل العلم تقليدا. وكذلك التقليد الممدوح إذا كان من ضرورة، فمثلا يشكل عليك أو تشكل عليك بعض الأحكام، وهذا الحكم لا تستطيع أن تدركه وتعرفه، فيه شبهة، وهنا كما بين الحافظ ابن القيم في إعلام الموقعين بأن يجوز لك هنا أن تقلد للضرورة، فالتقليد كالميتة لا تستعمله إلا للضرورة. وهناك التقليد المذموم، التقليد الأعمى الذي العبد يقلد الشخص فيما أصاب وفيما أخطأ وفي كل شيء، حتى لو كان تبين له الدليل من الكتاب والسنة فلا يأخذ به، بل يأخذ بالقول الخطأ ويتعبد به، فيصلي مثلا به أو يصوم أو يحج، فهذا المحرم من التقليد. نعم
the origin of the ruling of taqlid is that it is haram, that it's not permissible. However, the scholars have divided the issue of taqlid into two categories, that kind which is praiseworthy and that kind which is blameworthy. And firstly, he said the praiseworthy kind is two types. He said, firstly, it is that which they have been correct in. It is blind following the imams, and that which there is no contradiction in, that which they are correct in. And so then verily you are only following that which is the truth. And this was mentioned by Imam al-Shafi'i and Imam ibn al-Qayyim, and many of them, they referred to this as ittiba' or following, and not taqlid. But others from the scholars also called it taqlid, even though you are following in that which is correct. Secondly, the second type of taqlid that is permissible and is considered praiseworthy, that is in times of necessity, when you are not able to discern yourself with regards to the rulings, you are not able to find the correct position based on the evidences. So you yourself, you're not able to find out what's correct from what's wrong, so you blindly follow out of just dire necessity. And Ibn Qayyim has mentioned that this is permissible under necessity. التقليد كالميتة. هذا قول ابن القيم.
تقليد.
التقليد كالميتة.
نعم نعم. قول ابن القيم.
And Ibn Qayyim furthermore, he said that التقليد is like dead flesh. It's like dead meat that's not permissible. It's permissible in occasions of dire necessity only. And he said that to stress the ugliness of a taqlid. And then there is the kind of taqlid which is blameworthy. And that is the kind that the issue has evidences which have been made clear to the person, and he chooses to follow and blind follow that position that he has been on in affairs of fasting or in affairs of hajj or other than them from the affairs of acts of worship. And this is, of course, not only blameworthy, but it is also impermissible. يقول كذلك ما نصيحتكم لأخت يعني تحاول أن تحث أباها إلى عدم التقليد وعلى عدم التقليد. Also, what evidence do you have for a sister who is trying to convince her father to abandon taqlid?
هذه المرأة بلا شك أحسنت ونصحت وأخذت بقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الدين النصيحة كما ثبت في صحيح مسلم من حديث تميم الداري رضي الله عنه. وهذا الأمر واجب على كل مسلم ومسلمة أن ينصح المسلم أباه المقلد أو أمه أو أقاربه وجيرانه والأمة بأكملها، لأن هذا الدين يقوم على النصح، والدين كله نصح كما بينا النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الدين النصيحة. فالذي ينصح الناس بلا شك أحسن وله أجر عظيم، وهذا من باب الدعوة إلى الله، وعلى الناس الاتباع، اتباع الناصح فيما ينصح من كتاب لأخذ كتاب الله وسنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. والداعية إلى الكتاب والسنة له أجر عظيم كما بينا في الخطبة بأن له أجر 50 صحابيا، وهذا أجر عظيم للداعية إلى الكتاب والسنة والصابر. ولا تقل بأن الناس سوف يأذونني مثلا، أو المسلم يخاف أن يبغض فيصبر على الناس، وله أجر عظيم. نعم.
Now the sheikh, he responds by saying that verily this woman, if she would advise her father, she would do well. She would be doing very well in the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal, and she would be taking or applying one of the hadith of the messenger, one of the hadiths of the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he said ad-deen nasiha, the deen itself, it is advice. And so it is, this kind of thing is obligatory on every Muslim, that he advises the other Muslims, his parents, his mother, his father, or his neighbors, the whole ummah, the whole nation, all of the Muslims should be advised. As the deen itself, all of it is advice, as is found in the hadith of Tamim ibn al-Siddari. And the one who advises his brother or sister in Islam, or his mother or father, has done very well in Islam. And the one who advises should advise the person to follow the advice which is from the book and the sunnah. And the person who does that, they will receive the reward as mentioned in the khutbah, yesterday, the reward of the person who is patient upon the truth gets the reward of 50 of the companions for their deeds. So the reward is indeed great for only for those people who are patient upon the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So let us not say that the people are going to hurt us. Let us not be afraid of what they're going to do if we advise them and make up excuses for ourselves not to advise our friends and our parents. Rather, let us be patient and advise the people with following the book of Allah and the sunnah of the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
يقول السائل أثابك الله كيف نرد شبهات هؤلاء مثل بلال فيليبس، ممكن تعريفه بلال فيليبس مؤلف في اللغة الإنجليزية وله ضلالات، الذين يقولون أن الاختلاف الذي صار بين أئمة أهل السنة هو كالاختلاف الذي صار بين مثل السفر الحوالي، الاختلاف بينه وبين العلماء في هذا العصر كاختلاف بين الأئمة الأربعة، فكيف نرد؟ وكذلك استدلون بما وقع بين عائشة رضي الله عنها وعلي رضي الله عنه ليكون خلاف سفر حوالي علماءه معتبرا. بارك الله فيك.
How do we reply to the doubts of those like Bilal Phillips who say that the differing between today's imams of Ahl Sunnah and the differing of the Juhal, the ignorant ones like Safar al-Hawali, is like the ikhtilaf, it's similar to the ikhtilaf that existed between the Salaf, or between the imams And like I asked the question as with between the imams mistakenly, and also like the differencing that occurred between Aisha and Ali radiallahu anhu.
لابد على المسلم أن يفرق بين الاختلاف في الاجتهاد في إصابة الحق ومراد الجميع الحق ثم أخطأ من أخطأ من أهل الذين خالفوا وبين الذي يخالف من هوى فيعلم الحق ويدري عن الحق لكنه يخالف الحق لهوى في نفسه فهذا الاختلاف الذي يخالف من هوى هذا اختلاف مذموم مطلقا ولا يقال بأن المخطئ هنا مجتهد بل المخطئ هنا آثم كاختلاف أهل العلم شيخ ابن باز شيخ الألباني شيخ ابن عثيمين وغيرهم من أهل العلم مع أهل البدع الخوارج كسفر وسلمان وعبد الرحمن بن الخالق وعرعور وغير هؤلاء فهؤلاء أهل بدع وأهل أهواء خالفوا أهل العلم فهؤلاء آثمون ولا يعتبر بخلافهم ولا يعتبر بقولهم ولا بعلمهم لأن الاختلاف لا عن اجتهاد اختلاف عن هوى وهؤلاء لهم مناهج تخالف مناهج السلف الصالح وبين أمرهم الشيخ ابن باز في شريط وكذلك الشيخ الألباني في شريط وكذلك الشيخ بن عثيمين في شريط وغيرهم من أهل العلم أما اختلاف أهل العلم كالأئمة الأربعة والصحابة في بعض الأحكام هذا الخلاف خلاف اجتهاد فالمصيب منهم له أجران كما أسلفنا والمخطئ له أجر على اجتهاده لأن الكل مراده الحق أما هؤلاء لا اختلافهم من أهواء وهذا المدعو بلال المذكور في السؤال هذا من أصحاب الأهواء بل وصل به الأمر إلى أن يجالس النساء ويتحدث مع النساء ويصافح النساء وغير ذلك من الأمور التي أتى بها من المنكرات فلا غريب أن يأتي بهذا الكلام الباطل نعم
The Sheikh responded by saying that in the Buddha we must differentiate between the kinds of differing wherein the person involved in the differing is seeking out the truth and is striving to find the truth and he simply is erring in his attempt. And the kind of person who in his ikhtilaf he is following his desires and following what his desires likes to have from him. As this kind of differing is always mazmoom, it's always going to be a blameworthy kind of differing. You can never say about such a person who follows his desires, not seeking after the truth, but only seeking to establish what his desires want, you can never say about him that he is ma'jur. You can never say about him that he is rewarded and that he gets one reward for his ijtihad. Rather, no. We have the khawarij, like Saf al-Hawali, and Salman al-Awda, and Abdurrahman ibn al-Khaliq, and Adnan al-Urur. All of them, they are sinful for their differing. They are not rewarded for their differing. They are sinful for their differing because their differing is based upon desires, upon following after their own desires. And their statements, they are not given any weight because their statements are based upon desires. And they are opposing the imams and they are opposing the evidences of the deen. And Ibn Baz, rahimahullah ta'ala, and likewise Al-Albani, rahimahullah ta'ala, they have clarified the situation of these kinds of people. They have clarified their situation, and those statements of theirs are available on tape for whoever wants them. And as for the differing that had occurred between the companions, and the Shaykh mentioned that this kind of differing, the one who was correct in those affairs of differing, he gets two rewards, and the one who is mistaken, he gets one reward, because all of them were seeking after the truth, and they were not following their desires. They were not seeking to establish something that was falsehood.
They were seeking to please Allah and do that which was correct. But as for today, these people, like the one you have named to me, Bilal Phillips, he's from the people who follow their desires. He's from the people who have mistakes and contradictions to the way of Ahl Sunnah, problems in their manhaj. He is a person who, he sits with women and he shakes the hands of women and he has a number of other errors. So it's not befitting for you to think that his statement is something that is reliable or something that we give any weight to. The questioner says, "Oh, our Shaykh, I have a young son who is 4 years old. He lives with his mother. His mother and I married according to the Sharia, and also we married in the Kufar system in America. My son's mother is from Tasawwuf, meaning she's a Sufi, and so are her family members. His mother and I have divorced, but according to the Kufar system, we have not yet divorced. Would it be permissible to go through the Kufar court system to seek guardianship of my son? May Allah bless you."
فإذا كان الأمر كما قال السائل ولهم هؤلاء سلطة عليه وممكن لو لم يطلب عندهم الحضانة ممكن أن تذهب عليه الحضانة وتذهب الحضانة إلى الأم والأم من أهل البدع والأصل في الحضانة أن تكون عند الأم لكن إذا كانت الأم منحرفة والأب صالح فالحضانة ترجع إلى الأب وبالعكس إذا كان الأب منحرف والأم صالحة فترجع الحضانة إلى الأم لأن الحضانة ترجع إلى الأصلح وما دام كما قال السائل فلا بأس أن يرجع إلى هذه المحكمة ويطلب منهم الحضانة لأنه هو الأولى والأصلح لهذا الولد لكي يتربى عنده التربية الصحيحة الإسلامية الصحيحة وتربية الولد على السنة فلبس بالرجوع إليهم وأما بالنسبة للطلاق فهذه مطلقة حتى لو لم تطلق في المحكمة الكافرة أما شرعا فهذا مطلق.
The answer from our Sheikh Abu Abdurrahman, he said, it's possible that these people have authority over you. That's the situation. The scenario is, as if the case is just as the questioner described, then these people, the kuffar, have authority over you. They're in a position of authority over you. And if you didn't seek from them to get custody of the child, then perhaps custody of your child will be lost to the mother. And he said, as for the origin of the custody of children in Islam, it is to be given to the mother. The custody of the children is to be given to the mother. But if the mother is a deviant, then that right returns to the father. The father gets the right to take care of the child. And the opposite. If the man is a deviant, then the mother would get the right to take the child from him if he had gained custody of the child or children. So he said, it's no problem, insha'Allah ta'ala, for you to go to that kafir court and to seek the custody of your child so that you can raise your child with the correct Islamic upbringing upon the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he would not have gotten if he was with the mother who is deviant. And he said, as for the divorce itself, then so long as you have divorced her according to Islam, then despite the fact that it's not registered in the court system here, the divorce has actually taken place and you are to be considered divorced. And that's his answer. Min al-jinn. No. What can we do to protect ourselves, our homes, and our families from the evil jinns?
النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يتعوذ من الجن كثيرا ثم أنزلت عليه المعوذتان سورة الفلق وسورة الناس فعلى أهل الإسلام أن يحصنوا بيوتهم بهاتين السورتين. وعلى المسلم كذلك أن لا يترك الأذكار بعد كل صلاة ويأتي بالأذكار المشروعة، وكذلك يقرأ بالمعوذتين وآية الكرسي، هذا بعد كل صلاة. وكذلك يقرأ في بيته سورة البقرة، وكذلك يقرأ آية الكرسي والمعوذتين، وكذلك يحصن نفسه ويحصن زوجته وأولاده بدعاء معروف عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق ثلاثا في الصباح والمساء. وكذلك على هذا العبد أن يتمسك بالكتاب والسنة حق التمسك، ويكون دائما وأبدا بذكر الله سبحانه وتعالى، وعليه بالأدعية قبل النوم وبعد النوم، والأدعية التي تقال عند الطعام كالبسملة، وآخر الطعام تحميد الله سبحانه وتعالى. فهذه الأمور تعصمك بإذن الله سبحانه وتعالى من الجن ومن المس. ولا يغفل المسلم عن ذلك. نعم.
And the Sheikh says in his answer as to how we can protect ourselves from the evil jinns is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, he used to seek protection with Allah from the jinn until the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had revealed the two surahs, Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas. So he said that upon us is to keep ourselves protected in our houses by reciting Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas, and they are for protection, to get protection from Allah Azza wa Jal. Al-Azkar, he also said, to make the various forms of dhikr that have been mentioned in the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that come after each and every salat. He also said, like reading Ayatul Kursi as well after each and every salat. He said also like reading Surah Al-Baqarah, the second surah of the Quran, in our houses. And he also said in our houses we should be reading Ayatul Kursi and Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas as well. He said also the dua that is well known that comes from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I seek refuge in the perfect words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the evil of what he has created, three times in the morning and three times in the evening. And furthermore, to save ourselves from the evil of the jinns, we can hold fastly to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and stick to it firmly. And you have also the other various forms of dhikr and dua that he mentioned, like before going to sleep and after waking up and before sitting down to food, or before beginning to eat the food and after finishing the food, praising Allah after eating the food. He said all of these affairs, they will, inshallah, they will protect you from the jinn and protect you from being possessed. And so let not any of us, inshallah, be heedless about these affairs.
كذلك بالنسبة يجب على المسلم أن يخرج من بيتها الصور والأصنام وترك الأغاني في البيوت، لأن هذه الأمور تمكن الجان من البيت. فمع وجود ذكر الله سبحانه وتعالى لا بد نزع أي ذكر شيطاني في البيت. نعم.
He said in addition, and this is a very important point, that you must remove from your houses all of the pictures that may be in your houses. All of the pictures and little statues or things like that, remove them from your house, as well as all forms of music, as well as all of the forms of music that may be found in your house. Because these two things, they're from the things that give the jinn power or give the jinn some type of room
to operate in your house. He said, so get rid of these two things in addition to what has been mentioned earlier, so as to protect yourselves from getting rid of all of the things that the shaitan loves, and to get to keep him, or to keep the jinn away from your house. The questioner asks, my child, when my child is with the father, I'm assuming from the question that they're divorced. ممكن لا يكون مطلق ممكن يكون زواج ثابت الله أعلم هذا
شكوى مطلق
لم تقول هذا لكن يظهر من السؤال أنه مطلق ولكن قد يكون لا غير مطلق. When my child is with the father, he will take the child to haram places, for example to the bar or to the racetrack. Should I keep my child away from him, or should I supervise the visit with the father? Please help me.
هذه المرأة إذا كانت مطلقة وهذا الولد عندها وأحيانا يأتي الأب لزيارة ولده أو يرسل إليه هذا الولد فيأخذه إلى هذه الأماكن وإلى مكان أهل المعاصي, فهذه المرأة يجوز لها أن تمسك الولد ولا يجوز للأب أن يراه في هذه الحالة, لأن هذا الأب يفسد الولد. وبين الله سبحانه وتعالى في قوله وتعاونوا على البر والتقوى ولا تعاونوا على الإثم والعدوان, فلا يجوز أن نرسل هذا الولد إلى الأب وهو يفسده, فهذه الأم المرأة تمسكه ولا تراه, أو تبين لهذا الأب إذا أردت أن ترى الولد فلا تذهب به إلى هذه الأماكن, يأخذ مثلا إلى البيت أو الأماكن المباحة. فإن سمع الكلام فيرسل إليه الولد, فإن لم يسمع فيمسك عنه الولد. وإذا كانت هذه المرأة غير مطلقة وهي مع زوجها الآن, والزوج هذا يأخذ الولد إلى هذه الأماكن, فعليها أن تمسك كذلك الولد وتنصح هذا الأب أن لا يأخذ هذا الولد إلى هذه الأماكن, وتكرر عليه. وإذا لم يسمع الكلام ممكن أن تدخل في هذه المشكلة مثلا أبوها أو أخوها وهكذا, وممكن أن تدخل حتى الشرطة في هذا الأمر لكي يمنع هذا الأب عن فساد هذا الولد. نعم.
He said in his response to the question, Sheikh Fawzi, he said, you may find that in the case of divorce, a father will take the son to a place of disobedience, like in this case. He said, so if the case is like this, and the father takes the child to a place of disobedience where Allah is disobeyed and where acts of disobedience are prevalent, then she may take her child and keep the child with her, and then it would not be permissible for him to see the child in this kind of situation, so as to corrupt the child and lead the child into acts of disobedience. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, and cooperate all of you upon righteousness and piety, and do not cooperate upon sin and transgression. So therefore it would not be permissible for the woman to allow her son to go out with the husband or the ex-husband in this case, because it would be cooperation upon sin and transgression. And so she should try her best to clarify to him and to explain to him and advise him that you may not take this child to those kinds of places. And if he listens and if he agrees to not take the child to those places, then she can let him take the child to places which are halal, places which are permissible to go to. But if he refuses and he demands and he insists on taking the child to those places which are places of disobedience, then she can refuse to let him have the child. As for if the case, the question was asked in a way that it wasn't clear, was she divorced from the husband or not? So the first part of the answer was about if the case was divorced parents. Now if she was
still married to him, if it's the marriage is still valid and they're just the father is taking the child out to these haram places, he said similarly, she can hold the child back, she can withhold the child and not let him go, and she should of course advise him and repeat or advise him about the evil of those places and continue her advice to him. And if he doesn't listen to her, then she should go to her father and to her brother perhaps and have them advise him, and it should go on like that. And if, for example, there is any problem that she cannot prevent the man from taking the child, then perhaps even the police can be called in to prevent this man from taking the child to a place of disobedience.